Hi, friend. John MacArthur here. Whether you're listening to Grace to You by streaming audio or podcast, you're an important part of the family. Thanks for praying for Grace to You, and listen as often as you can and enjoy today's broadcast.
You may routinely make sacrifices for your family, but are you just as sacrificial in a much more important arena? In what ways do you sacrifice yourself for the Lord? John MacArthur helps answer the question today on Grace to You. What would you need if you made the decision, which some people might call crazy, to run a grueling 26.2-mile marathon? Of course, you'll never reach the finish line without plenty of training and a healthy diet, but you also cannot do it without motivation, a reason to keep going when you're exhausted, when every muscle pleads for relief. Well, in the same way, you can't serve God day after day. You'll never sacrifice your desires for His glory unless you have the proper motivation. Thankfully, God's Word has plenty to say about why you should serve God. Motives for sacrificial ministry. It's John MacArthur's focus today on Grace to You as he continues his study called Advice to a Young Disciple. Follow along now as John MacArthur considers some truths about Christ that should compel you to serve Him.
Remembering Jesus Christ means, one, remember He suffered, why should you not? Remember, two, how He suffered, and that's how you should endure. Thirdly, remember Jesus Christ also carries the idea, remember that He is alive. Remember that He is King. Remember that He, as the rightful heir to David's throne, is now set down at the right hand of the Father on high. He is living and He is reigning. You say, what does that mean? Living, He's our high priest. Reigning, He is the sovereign who controls everything. Why should I worry about what happens? Why should I worry about suffering the hatred of men, the retribution of men who hate the gospel, who hate Christ? Christ is there to give me sympathy as a high priest, to give me compassion, to bear my hurts, to understand my burdens, to know my needs. And He's also there to control everything because He's sovereign. To know on the one hand as man that He is the faithful high priest who is touched with the feelings of our weakness, and on the other hand, He is God who is sovereign, is to know enough. So I can give my life away because I remember Jesus Christ. I remember that He's risen from the dead, and having been risen from the dead, demonstrated that He is God who is sovereign and He is appointed King. I also remember that He is risen from the dead, living once as man in this world, able to understand my burdens and my hurts. And He who suffered can compassionately understand my own small amount of suffering. Fourthly, and finally, if we look at this preeminent view of Christ, it all boils down to this, beloved, and you have to get this in your minds. Because Jesus is so preeminent, He is the prototokos, the preeminent one who ever lived in this world. Because He is the preeminent one, remember Him in the general sense, the big sense. Remember the worthiness of His person and therefore the worthiness of His cause. We should never hesitate to give our lives to the cause of Christ that is such a worthy cause. If He is the preeminent one, mark it, then His cause is the preeminent cause. Is that right? Has to be. If He's the most important personality in the universe as God, as incarnate God, then His is the most important cause. So why would I not boldly, courageously give my life for the cause of the most preeminent one? So you see, if you understand the glory of His person, if you understand that He is the God-man, the Savior King, the faithful high priest, the sovereign ruler, if you understand that His preeminent saving cause is the greatest cause in the universe, then you will happily give your life for that cause, because there's no cause that comes close to it. So remember Jesus Christ, born from the dead, raised from the dead, out of the loins of David, and you have the sum of all that He is and all that He came to do. If you understand that, that ought to motivate you to be courageous. It's amazing to me that men will die for a lot less than this cause, isn't it? Amazing. Monks light themselves on fire for demonic causes. And here is a cause to live for, and here's a cause to die for. The preeminent one with the preeminent cause. So remember Jesus Christ. I've always believed that a well-trained memory is one that permits you to forget everything that's not worth remembering, and to remember only that which is worth remembering, and that which is most worth remembering is the cause of Jesus Christ. It's what you live for. So reason number one, to live a sacrificial life, the preeminence of the Lord. Reason number two, the power of the Word. The power of the Word. Look at verse 9. That statement then, which we mentioned earlier, Paul puts his own testimony in, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the Word of God is not imprisoned. What a great statement. I love that statement. The author, I says, the Word of God is not bound. So Paul says, look, Timothy, let me tell you, even I am willing to endure evil treatment to the extent of imprisonment as a criminal. Why do I do that? Because I know that though I may be imprisoned, the Word of God can't be. So I'm willing to put my life on the line. They may throw me in jail, but they can't bind the Word of God. Now, the term imprisonment could mean chains. That term can sometimes be translated chains or shackles or prison. Back in chapter 1, do you remember verse 16 where Paul says that Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chains? Paul was in prison in Rome in that stinking, wretched pit in the ground at the Mamertine prison. He was there awaiting execution along with a lot of other people in a vile kind of environment without any normal sanitation, people jammed into one sort of pit in the ground, living in fear of death. And no doubt he was there with people who would not be comfortable in his association, nor he in theirs. He says, the gospel preaching has brought me to imprisonment, to chains. Probably he was shackled. He feels the shame of this, as indicated by the word criminal. You see it there? Imprisonment as a criminal. That's a technical term. It was used in the Greek language technically for burglars, robbers, thieves, traitors, murderers. In fact, it's translated in Luke 23 as the word malefactor. You remember that word, malefactor? It is used in Luke 23 to describe the two thieves, as we know them, who were dying on each side of Jesus Christ. They were criminals. The courts had judged them worthy of death. Paul then is calling himself here a criminal. He had been then placed in prison, not as a religious criminal, but simply classed with the rest of the criminals. And the very fact that he uses that very strong and technical word, katergos, has inherent in it the idea that there was a tremendous amount of shame. I'm sure there were some people who were glad, some people maybe even who were somewhat rivals of Paul in the church, who were glad that Paul was in prison and wanted to criticize him for being there, but there was shame involved in being there, not only among the populace, but as I said, maybe even among some of the Christians who misunderstood Paul's integrity. There was shame in being a criminal. He uses the word to express the shame that he felt. Now listen carefully to what I say. Some people would say, look, Paul, why did you keep preaching and get yourself stuck in that prison? I mean, if you just soften the message and quit confronting everybody and quit preaching in public places and attacking public figures, if you would just quiet down and sneak around the back part of town and pass out tracts and beat it, nobody's going to know you're there. You got to be subtle. Now look what you've done. You got yourself in prison, Paul, and now your ministry is really messed up. Now there are people who think like that. There are people today who are under the illusion that the only reason the gospel has freedom to go out in America is because America is free. And so there are people who want to spend all their time in political action trying to keep America free so that the gospel can keep going out. Now, I don't want to argue with that. But there's this idea that if we didn't have a democracy in America, the gospel could never go forth and the word of God would never accomplish anything. And so we have to work very hard to keep America free so God can keep proclaiming his truth. I want to tell you something, folks. You got to look at this verse again. Paul says, I may be in prison, but the word of God is not what? It's not bound. You better understand this. There is never a justification to compromise the gospel to make it inoffensive so we don't lose the right to preach it. Because if we make it inoffensive, then what good is it to preach an inoffensive gospel? That's no gospel at all. We preach the truth with boldness. We say what ought to be said. We don't mince words. You must speak the truth. You say, yeah, but what's going to happen if we all start boldly proclaiming Christ everywhere? They're going to put clamps on us. Things are going to happen. We might get put in jail. That's wonderful. If God wants us to have a jail ministry, so be it. Paul, in his first imprisonment, was in jail, and he writes the Philippians, and at the end of the Philippian letter, which he wrote from jail in his first imprisonment, he says, all the new believers implied, all the new Christians in Caesar's household greet you. Sure, all the time Paul was in jail, he was winning people to Christ. You think it was bad for Paul to be chained to a soldier? Imagine how it was for an unregenerate soldier to be chained to the Apostle Paul. He'd get one of them converted, and they'd put a new one in, and he'd convert that one, and away he went. Now, Paul says to Timothy, in effect, in chapter 4, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, all the time, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and don't ever mitigate it. Be faithful, bold, courageous, sacrificial. If it means chains and death, why? Because the word of God will never be bound. What a promise. In fact, verse 9 actually says, the word of God has not been and implied never will be imprisoned. You remember the great hymn by Martin Luther? A mighty fortress is our God. You remember those two lines? The body they may kill, God's truth abideth what? Still. I was in the catacombs in Rome. What an experience. We went down into the ground, and down in the ground there was a large assembly area where the church met at one time, just a hole in the ground, way under Rome. There are 600 miles of catacombs under there. 10 generations of Christians are buried in those catacombs. All those catacombs you wander around in, and they're just little tunnels, have little shelves all along the catacombs where they put the bodies of the Christians that died. They estimate they buried between 2 and 4 million Christians there over a 300-year period, 10 generations of them. There are inscriptions on the wall. You can even see them there. There's the sign of the fish, which is the most common one. My favorite inscription on the wall, the word of God is not bound. You can kill us, but you can't stop the word of God. John Bunyan, you remember John Bunyan wrote From Jail, Pilgrim's Progress? John Bunyan preached the gospel, they put him in jail. You know what happened when John Bunyan was in the Bedford jail? He was in a cell inside a high wall. The wall was on the outside, inside was the building, he was in a cell. In the daytime, the crowds would gather outside the wall. They couldn't see over the wall. John Bunyan would come to his cell window and preach through the bars, and his voice would carry over the wall. The word of God was not bound. I want to tell you that in 1949, there were 700,000 Christians in China. 1949, 700,000 Christians. In the early 50s, the Communist Revolution came, which was known as the Cultural Revolution. 30 million people died. It was a massacre. It was a bloodbath, and many of them were Christians. 700,000 Christians out of a nation of millions upon millions upon millions of people. And in the early 50s, the Christians, for the most part, were massacred. I want to tell you something. Since the early 50s, they have been under the reign of terror of communism. At this present time in China, the estimate is that there are somewhere between 30 and 100 million Christians. Say, how'd that happen? The word of God is not what? It's not bound. The political the political scene had absolutely nothing to do with what the power of the Word of God can accomplish. I was reading a little book called The Church in China. I thought I'd share a couple of things just to give you a little bit of a feeling for the power of the Word of God. No matter where or when they meet and under what circumstances, the house church is made up of one thing, people. Sometimes the absence of those who are not there is as significant as the presence of those who are. Missing from one meeting was a young science teacher, a Christian who refused to teach Darwin's theory of evolution as truth. She told the officials that Darwin was anti-God and that the theory of evolution was not true. For weeks they tried to persuade her. Good science teachers were difficult to find, especially after the Cultural Revolution. She would not relent. Her reply was always the same. We're not monkeys. We're men and women made in the image of God. Later, she would cry the same words through broken teeth and bloody lips. Today, she is a janitor at the school and is forbidden to attend house meetings with fellow believers. There is also the noticeable void left by the beloved doctor who refused to confess that Chairman Mao was bigger than Christ. He was beaten and left unconscious by the Red Guard. They covered him with a blanket and let him lie on the hospital floor. They told him they would be back in a few days, and they returned, and his response was, "My Christ is bigger than Chairman Mao. My Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. My Christ has been given the name above all names in heaven, on earth, and under the earth." More beatings, and the same response, "My Christ is bigger." After several days, they decided to end this heresy once and for all. They stripped him naked, made him stand up on a narrow bench barely 6 inches wide. Now they shouted, "If your Christ is bigger than Chairman Mao, let him save you. Our Chairman Mao can save you. Just admit it." Well, to make a long story short, he recited the story of Daniel and his three friends in the fiery furnace, and by some kind of supernatural strengthening, stood on that 6-inch wide piece of board with every muscle in his body aching for almost 24 hours. At the end of which time, they took him down, dragged him away, and hanged him. The Red Guard fought among themselves, it says. They were frightened. Some wanted to cut him down before he died, and after a scuffle, someone cut the rope. The man, the doctor, fell to the floor, preached his last message. "As I was hanging there," he said, "my heart was melting for you," and then he died, just like his predecessor, Stephen, had done before him. You think that killed the church? Not at all. Not at all. They don't even have scriptures. That's fascinating to me. They don't even have the Bible. And the Word of God isn't bound. What part of the scripture they have hidden in their hearts, and they have fragments. In 1966, the Red Guard made a concerted effort to burn all the Bibles, hymnals, and other Christian literature. They did their job well. Today, it is not uncommon to see a group of several hundred people with only one Bible. Only one Bible. "I know of one village," says one reporter, "where there are 5,000 believers, 4 preachers, and not one complete Bible. One person has a New Testament which begins with the 13th chapter of Mark and goes through the book of Titus. And still the Word of God is not bound. I have 3,000 people in a house church that I visit and teach. We have 3 Bibles and 2 New Testaments. That's it. And the Word of God is not bound." It isn't how many Bibles you have, it's how much you believe it, right? It's the power of the Word of God, the power of the Spirit of God. This scripture says the writer of Hebrews is alive and powerful and sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. The Word of God is not bound. You see, that's why we preach with no fear. That's why we boldly proclaim Christ in the media to anybody who asks, confronting the truth, speaking the truth. And if it is the truth, we speak it and we don't worry about consequences. The Word of God is not bound, and the Christ who is preeminent has a cause that is worth any kind of suffering. The Word is not bound. Andrew Melville was one of the early preachers of the Scottish Reformation. One day, the Regent Morton sent for him and denounced his writings as he was proclaiming the truth. "There will never be a quietness in this country," he said, "till half a dozen of you are hanged or banished from this country." "Sir," answered Melville, "threaten your own courtiers in that fashion. It's the same to me whether I rot in the air or on the ground. The earth is the Lord's. My fatherland is wherever well-doing is. I have been ready to give my life when it was not half as well worn at the pleasure of my God. I lived out of your country 10 years as well as in it. Yet God be glorified. It will not lie in your power to hang or exile God's truth. End quote. That's the spirit. That's the courage. The greatest modern proof that the Word of God is not bound is the story of the church in China. 700,000 Christians under terrible persecution, murder, deprivation, without the right to meet and preach, without the Bible, becomes between 30 and 100 million believers. You can't imprison the Word of God. And that means that if you preach and proclaim and somebody puts you in prison, nothing has changed. The Word of God is equally powerful. No matter what happens to the preacher, as someone has said, he buries his preachers, but his work goes on. No matter what happens to the preacher, the Word goes forth. And so I say to you, and I'm just going to give you those 2 points. We'll look at the next two next time. Motive for sacrificial service is built around my remembering the preeminent Christ and my being confident that the Word is not bound. So what do I fear? They can put me in prison. They can't bind the Word of God. It may well be that if the church ever got on fire the way it ought to in America and really confronted this ungodly system with biblical truth in a courageous, bold way, if people stopped compromising the message and we really began to preach Christ purely and truly, the system would become hostile to us. And in the hostility of that system, who knows but what God might bring the true revival that seems to be so far away. Let's covenant to be faithful, to be courageous, to remember Christ, and remember His Word can't be bound. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You again for the high calling that is ours in Christ. Thank You for the privilege of even naming His name, the privilege of preaching His truth, the privilege of witnessing, telling others the gospel. Give us boldness. Give us courage. And help us to know that there is not just hostility out there. There are those whose hearts are prepared to receive the message, to hear the truth, to believe and be saved. I pray that out of this you will raise up those who have great courage, great boldness, who will speak the truth, not just among those who already believe, but among those who do not believe. Give us a wide and far-reaching platform and opportunity to proclaim Christ, that we may be faithful and honorable servants, faithful teachers, soldiers, athletes, farmers, who give the effort sacrificially with self-denial to win the prize, to receive the reward, for the glory of the one we serve, the one in whose name we pray, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
That's John MacArthur showing you how to be a bold, self-sacrificing witness for Jesus Christ. That was the focus of John's lesson today on Grace to You, a part of his current study titled Advice to a Young Disciple. Along with his teaching here on radio, John is also president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in the Los Angeles area. Certainly, Scripture calls believers to preach the Word of God boldly, without compromise. Of course, John, to fulfill that responsibility, we have to, at times, address controversial issues. So let me ask the question I know some may be asking. How do you decide which issues to address and then how to address them?
Well, in general, Carl, I think you know me well enough to know I don't really decide what issues to address. The book that I happen to be teaching at a given time decides that for me. For many, many years, 45 years at Grace Community Church here in Southern California, I have basically taught through the Scripture. primarily the New Testament, finished the entire New Testament. Now I'm back going through the Gospel of John again, and a number of books in the Old Testament as well. And through all of that, the text of whatever book I'm in has a way of dictating the subject. So we hit every issue. That's one of the benefits of doing consecutive biblical exposition, taking a book from the first chapter and the first verse to the last chapter and the last verse, covering all of it, realizing every word of God is inspired and urgent and important and effective. It then becomes the determiner of the subjects that you deal with. Occasionally, when the text introduces a very important subject, I will launch off on that and maybe do a prolonged series on a subject that is introduced by the text. But for the most part, the text dictates that to me. Now, sometimes I see an issue on the horizon in the church and in the world that I cannot turn away from, like 9/11 and the demolishing of the Twin Towers, like massive earthquakes in Southern California, like tsunamis in the world, and you need to speak to those issues, what God has to say about them. Sometimes there are political issues or moral scandals that need to be addressed. So occasionally that happens. But for the most part, it's the text itself, and it covers everything that introduces our topics.
And thinking about that commitment to Scripture John just described, if that passion for God's Word resonates with you, if you love God's Word and believe it alone can change people's lives, please consider giving to this ministry and helping us take verse-by-verse teaching across the U.S. and around the globe. To support Grace to You financially, get in touch today. Remember, when you give, you help us take this verse-by-verse teaching to places that you may never travel. Your support makes you a part of this missionary endeavor, one that's reaching dozens of countries with the truth of God's Word. To make a donation, write to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call toll-free, 1-800-55-GRACE. Thanks for mentioning this station's call letters when you get in touch. That's more important than you may realize. An address again, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And the phone number, 800-55-GRACE. And now let me turn the corner and remind you that nearly every resource Grace to You sells is available for a limited time at 25% off the regular price. That includes the CD album from John's Current Study, Advice to a Young Disciple, Grace to You's flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible, or any of John's 30 New Testament commentaries. To take advantage of this sale, go to our website, gty.org, or call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Carl Miller, thanking you for tuning in today. Please come back tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. Why should serving God sacrificially be not just your desire, but your compulsion? John MacArthur has the answer tomorrow, continuing the study titled Advice for a Young Disciple, here on Grace to You.